You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
We've talked a lot in the parables about false conversion and the dangers of being converted under false pretenses. But for those who are truly converted, for those who truly know the Lord Jesus, we have great treasure in the kingdom of God. We have great treasure in the kingdom of God. In fact, so great is the treasure that we possess as believers in Jesus Christ that it is worth more than anything that we could ever lay our eyes or hands on. It is worth more than everything. The treasures that are ours in the kingdom of heaven are greater than any earthly treasure and all earthly treasures. And so therefore, for the truly converted, it actually is very easy to walk away from earthly treasures for the sake of kingdom treasures. For those who truly possess the kingdom of God by faith, it is not really a big thing for us to walk away from earthly treasures. It's quite a simple thing. Because not only do we escape the wrath to come when we embrace Christ's promises in the kingdom, but we inherit the entire kingdom itself. We receive treasures from God that we get to take and distribute to the rest of the world. Treasures that are greater than anything and treasures that are greater than everything together. Matthew 13, verse 44 through 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted out the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. Into that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? They said to him, "Yes, we have, yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing upon this text, knowing that it is treasure, both new and old. Pray that the treasure would be delivered to your people today and that we would truly possess it as if it is treasure. That the kingdom of heaven and the oracles and teachings of it would be our most precious and dear possessions. We pray that for us it would be as nothing to walk away from the things of this world and embrace all that it is you have to offer. Please bless us this morning that we might grow spiritually, that we might flourish as Christians, and that your people may advance with power in this world. For those among us today who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray they would embrace him and embrace his treasure and believe in him. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in the middle of the parables. And the parables are illustrations or illustrative teachings that help us understand the kingdom of heaven. So for those on the inside of the kingdom, they're aids, they're helps, they're teachers to us. They open our hearts, they open our minds. And in fact, the parables themselves are rich treasures that we possess because they are truths of the kingdom. For those on the outside of the kingdom, those who do not know Christ, the parables are confusing, the parables are enraging, the parables are a great burden to them because they reject them. They don't believe them. They don't want them. And therefore, they are nothing more than a source of the hardening of their hearts. They're an aroma of death to those who are on the outside of the kingdom. But for those of us who are on the inside, the parables are wonderful treasures. There's seven parables in this section of Scripture. There's seven. The first parables deal with false conversion. And it's a perennial reality in the church, and especially when it's taught upon so rarely, it's even that much more dangerous because people are left not examining themselves, but yet we should be examining ourselves as to whether or not we truly are converted. So the first parables deal with false conversion. The next parables deal with the certain growth of the kingdom of heaven. So there's a warning to the individual that you truly be converted, lest you be falsely converted, converted under false pretenses. But on top of that, there's this certain growth of the kingdom of heaven. So even though there's many false converts within the kingdom who truly aren't part of it, there's many who are true converts, and the ones who are a sign of promise that the kingdom will grow, the kingdom will flourish, the kingdom of God will cover the face of the earth. So the water covers the sea. Today, we've looked at false conversion, we've looked at the certainty of the growth of the kingdom. Today, we learn of the all-surpassing value of the kingdom. There's nothing worth more than the kingdom of heaven and all that's in it and all that it entails. Everything that you have is worthless when compared to the kingdom of heaven. Every earthly relationship, earthly possession, everything that you have. The kingdom of heaven is of infinite value, and everything pales in comparison to it. Now, for some of you who are here, you might not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and therefore you would be thinking in your mind, well, what could be worth more than my relationships? What could be worth more than my stuff? What could be worth more than the things I see with my eyes? And the truth is, there's something that is far greater value than anything you can see with your eyes or touch with your fingers. And that's something that you can't see. There's actually something that you can't see, something that is invisible to the naked eye, that you cannot see, that is infinitely more valuable than any of your earthly possessions. Any of them. That's the kingdom of heaven. The secrets of the kingdom. The truth of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? Some have unnecessarily distinguished between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They're the same thing. They're used in the exact same way in Scripture. They're synonymous. There's no need to distinguish between them. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the coming of the kingdom. It's when the kingdom of God is where the law of God, the presence of God, the reign of God is manifestly obeyed. Where God's presence is manifest in a special way so that men and women and children are brought into subjection to the will of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones defined the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God really means the reign of God. It means the law and the rule of God. So where the law of God is obeyed, there is the kingdom of God manifest. So if the law of God is being obeyed here this morning, then the kingdom of God is here among us. If the law of God was active in your heart and you were in obedience to the law of God this morning when you got up, you poured your coffee and read your Bible and prayed, there was the kingdom of God. If you were in obedience to the law of God as you drove with your family to church, there is the kingdom of God. Okay? If the kingdom of God or the law of God is upheld in your school, there's the kingdom. In your workplace, there's the kingdom. In your family, there's the kingdom. Wherever the law of God is manifestly obeyed by faith in Jesus Christ, there it is. Where God's law is obeyed, there is the kingdom of God. God changes the heart. He writes the law of God on our heart, which changes our entire person, which brings us into subjection to his law. And then we, and afterwards, with the power of God that's flowing out of us, change the world. Lord changes the heart changes the person changes the world, which is something I've said again and again. The idea is that the kingdom of God is so powerful that it penetrates all of life. When it's flowing out of the church in power, it'll penetrate business, it'll penetrate arts, it'll penetrate industry, it'll penetrate politics, it'll penetrate education and law, everything. This is what the kingdom of God is meant to do. It's meant to be his leaven in a loaf. It changes the whole world, bit by bit, little by little. going to make three truths about the kingdom today. State three truths about the kingdom of God. The first is that we should leave everything for the kingdom. We should leave everything for it. There's nothing that you should be willing to hold on to that would keep you out of the kingdom. Nothing. If there's something that's a hindrance to the kingdom of God in your life, you should be gladly willing to just cut it out. Cut it out for the sake of the kingdom. It's the first truth. Second truth is this. It is perhaps a great motivator, but the emphasis of Christ in the text is certainly that those who don't enter the kingdom of heaven will burn. They'll burn. Those who don't pursue the kingdom of heaven will be destroyed in hell. That's the second truth that we look at today. The third truth, those who are in it, who possess it, who have the kingdom of heaven, possess the greatest treasures. So really the text leaves us with an option at the end of it. You can either burn or you can possess the greatest treasures. It's your choice. Will you embrace the kingdom of heaven? You can either embrace the judgment that is to come or you can embrace the treasures that God has laid up for those who are in the kingdom. So, point one, truth one, the first truth about the kingdom of heaven is we should leave everything for the kingdom. There's nothing that we should be holding on to that would keep us out of the kingdom. Nothing. If the kingdom is the greatest possession that we can have, like, it's not enough for us just to give lip service. Oh, of course, Jesus is the greatest possession we could ever have. Oh, of course, eternal things are the greatest possession we could ever have. If it is the greatest possession we could ever have, it's worth more than anything and everything, and therefore we should leave everything for the kingdom. Everything. He teaches us this. Jesus offers the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price to make this point. To make this point. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. These make this precise point that there's nothing in this world that is more valuable than the hiddenness, the secret, the mysterious, the invisible kingdom of heaven. There's nothing that you can lay your eyes on or touch with your fingers that is more valuable than the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the hidden treasure. So, as you look at the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44, we need to understand where this is coming from, this illustration is coming from. It would have been very common, and it likely still is, very common to hide prized possessions under the ground, to bury them. So, you know, some of you, if you have a prized possession, what you'll do is you'll put it in a safety deposit box at the bank, right? It's locked up in a fireproof safe, and the likelihood of someone being able to penetrate that is very rare. Well, what if that was not the case, and all of a sudden you could no longer trust your bank, and it was penetrable, the vaults at the bank? Then what are you going to do with your prized possessions? What are you going to do with your prized possession if society falls apart and there's raiders and there's violence and there's corrupt tax collectors, which is similar to what Jesus would have been dealing with some of his disciples, if not all of them, and certainly things that people have dealt with throughout history. Well, then what you do is you bury your stuff in the ground at an undisclosed location. So this is those of us who grew up, we watch movies about pirates. So what does the movie about pirates? X marks the spot, and you have a little map that goes to where the treasure chest is. Well, why would the treasure chest be buried under the ground? Well, the treasure chest is buried under the ground so that nobody can find it. That's the whole idea. You see ground. You don't see the treasure chest under there. And so it would have been very common to hide prized possessions under the ground, to cover them, to bury them, where thieves and raiders and corrupt tax collectors couldn't get them. And so Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a man who hides treasure in a field, and then somebody finds that treasure in the field. The individual who finds the treasure in the field sells everything he has and buys the field so he can get the treasure. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys the field. Jesus compares the kingdom to a man who finds treasure in a field and then sells everything he has to buy the field. In his joy, that's what the text says, in his joy, which is turning everything he has, is not a burden to him. Now, some people have said that the man who finds the treasure is Jesus, and therefore Jesus went and died on the cross, and he purchased the kingdom of heaven with his own blood in great joy. And this is most definitely true. Jesus did die on the cross. He purchased the kingdom of heaven in great joy. But the emphasis of the passage, is all the parables, is on the application to the individual who's hearing them, and this is certainly consistent with what Christ has taught at other points in Matthew, particularly to take up your cross and follow him. So the whole idea is that if you truly have faith, if you truly have faith, you understand that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are greater than anything you could possess, and for you it would be a joy to lay down all of your wealth, all of your relationships, all of your reputation for the sake of the kingdom. It would not be a burden, according to this text, but a joy. Why? Because you see with eyes of faith how precious the kingdom of heaven is. Everything else pales in comparison to it. Everything. In his joy, he lays it all down and he goes out and he buys this field. It's almost like someone saying, well, you know, I got my last dollar. I got my last loonie. I got nothing else. I don't have a house. I don't have anything. I just got a dollar in my hand. It's the only possession I have. And someone comes up to you and says, I will give you, for that dollar, I'll give you $10 million. Whoa, okay, no problem. Right? Some of you may have seen your older kids do that with your younger kids. If you give me that $20 bill, I'll give you 5 nickels. Look, how much heavier is 5 nickels than a $20 bill? Right? Well, the reality is if you truly believe the kingdom of heaven is as valuable as the Bible says it is, everything pales in comparison, and it's not hard to make decisions that cost you something. In fact, it's a great joy. And the interesting thing about this text is the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. I mean, this guy actually, it seems that he stumbled upon it. And there's some people that stumble upon the kingdom of heaven. It's a great mystery. Maybe some of you've come into church the first time and you're hearing me talk about the kingdom of heaven and you've stumbled over it. I'm presenting the truth to you. I'm saying, here it is. Come get it by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in the fact that he died for sinners and he shed his very own blood for the lost so that if you believe in him, you can receive the forgiveness of sins. Come get the kingdom. Some people stumbled upon it by a friendship that they had or by reading a Bible that they picked up off the shelf or by reading a tract. I happened to stumble upon the kingdom of heaven when I was in high school and I picked up a Bible and I read it through and then somebody came and shared the gospel to me. Stumbled upon it. There it was. Some, maybe it's a podcast or someone that's befriended you. The reality is that the kingdom of God is so precious that if you stumble upon it, even if you trip over it, and if you have eyes of faith, everything else pales in comparison to it. Jesus goes on and he adds to his point. He uses the word again in verse 45, I suggest, to indicate that he's pointing perhaps at the same lesson from a different angle with a different parable. And he goes on to talk about the pearl of great price. You need to understand that pearls are very costly items. They can be found in the Persian Gulf and the Indian Ocean. They're rare. Most people can't afford a lot of them, if any. They were signs of their luxury items in days past, even as I suspect they are today. For example, Emperor Caligula's wife wore pearls in her hair and on her fingers and all over the place to show how wealthy she was. Cleopatra owned many, many pearls, and so they were precious jewels. Jesus has mentioned pearls before. He says in Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, because pearls are considered to be very precious items. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 says, or rather, I'm missing my text here. Anyway, there's a passage in 1 Timothy where it says that pearls are wearing too many pearls is a sign that one is immodest and wants to flaunt their wealth. And so there's a willingness on some who possesses so much possession that they're willing to flaunt their wealth and is indicative of someone who perhaps is haughty by wearing them. So the pearls themselves are considered to be precious jewels. And the man is seeking, in verse 45, he's seeking, in verse 46, he's seeking valuable pearls. He finds it and then sells all the pearls that he has to buy one. So he finds this pearl that's worth more than all the other pearls, and when he finds the pearl of great value, he sells all the pearls that he has, and he buys that one. He's a merchant. He understands what pearls are. So again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now this particular individual is not like the individual who found the treasure in the field, because this particular individual is actually searching for the kingdom of heaven. Some don't just stumble upon the kingdom of heaven. Some rather actively go and seek it out. And maybe you've been trying to find the truth, actively pursuing God and actively attempting to find what the truth is of eternal things. And you come in contact with the kingdom of heaven. You finally realize, I got it. I found it. This is what it is. It's been a journey for you, looking everywhere to find it. And when you find it, you realize that this is the greatest thing and I'm willing to give up absolutely everything now that I found it. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, he said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." This is how precious Paul counted the kingdom of heaven. What did Paul give up? Well, he gave up an illustrious career as a Pharisee. He gave up his reputation with his friends. He gave up his comforts in life. Okay? He was willing to be beaten and stoned and homeless and hungry, all for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he found the greatest treasure in Jesus Christ. And if you really believe that Christ and his kingdom are your most prized possessions, it is not a difficult thing. In fact, it is a very easy thing to make a decision, a kingdom decision that will cost you something. Very easy thing. You're able to lose friends or even jobs or reputations or material possessions. Some of you might be in places in your workplaces. You might be in an environment where you may soon or have already had to make a decision. Okay, if I choose A, I compromise and deny my Christ, who purchased me with his own blood. If I choose B, I honor Christ, but I lose a promotion or I even lose a job or a reputation. And for those who are in Christ, it's very, you know, you might ponder it and contemplate what the cost is going to be. Jesus says, consider the cost. But once you realize what the cost is, it's not a difficult thing to say, hey, I'm willing to give this up for the sake of the kingdom because I know how great the kingdom of God is. I know there's some in this room who their faith in Christ has cost you relationships with family and friends. You've come to Christ perhaps out of another religion or an environment where it's not acceptable to become a Christian, and it cost you something severely. But once you realize the eternal reward that's yours, it's not a difficult thing. Sure, it's painful. Sure, it hurts. But the reward of having Christ is infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. The kingdom of God is the greatest gift. The kingdom of God is the greatest gift. And we should leave everything for the kingdom. Those who don't, my second point, those who don't, they will burn. It will burn. This is a very sober warning to anyone who would not embrace the kingdom of God as their greatest treasure. One of the things that is indicative of an individual who is a false convert is they don't embrace the kingdom of God as their greatest treasure. They have that, and there's a whole bunch of other treasures beside it or above it. The true converts who will be sorted out on the last day are those who embrace the kingdom of God as their greatest treasure. And those who don't embrace the kingdom of God as their greatest treasure, they'll be sorted out on the last day, is those who perish. Jesus compares the kingdom to to a dragnet that catches all kinds of things. And later, after the dragnet is pulled through the water, the bad stuff is thrown out. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. And so the whole idea of a dragnet is you would have had two boats and there's a net in between the two boats and the boats are dragging the net and they're scooping up everything that's in the ocean. Or perhaps there's one boat and then there's a piece of the net tied to the shore and the boat is dragging the net that way. But either way, there's a net that is dragging through the ocean or the sea and the fishermen are catching everything in the net. And so at the end of the day, when they have their catch, their net is full, they sit down and they sort out the net. Everything they want to keep, they keep. It's valuable. Everything they don't want to keep, they throw away. It's garbage. They'll have nothing to do with it. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to that. And he says in verse 49, so it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so the emphasis here in this text is not on the reward of the kingdom, but on the consequence of rejecting the kingdom. Of this parable, the emphasis is on the dreadful, fiery consequence that awaits people who reject the kingdom of God. The consequence of impenitence. And by the way, this is the second time in his teaching on the parables that Jesus has repeated this concept almost verbatim. So if you look at verse 50, it says, and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you look at verse 42, he says, and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when Jesus repeats things, he's emphasizing their importance. He's emphasizing the importance of the doctrine of hell. I preached on hell a couple weeks ago, and somebody came up to me after the church service and said, you don't hear about the preaching of hell in a lot of places. Well, that's a shame. That is the case. It's a shame because if there is more hell in the pulpits, there'd be less hell in the streets. If there is more hell in the pulpits, there'd be less hell in the homes. There's a reason that Jesus Christ preached hell more than he preached heaven. Because it's a dreadful warning of the wrath to come. And you look at what he says here. The terrible description, the fiery furnace, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's the description of a fiery furnace, which is what an individual will be subject to in hell. Maybe you don't have a fiery furnace at home that you can relate to this picture, but in ancient times they would have had a furnace and they'd throw the fuel in the furnace and the children would be gathered around the furnace and they know exactly what it looks like. I've seen such furnaces. If you've ever been to a sugar shack where they make maple syrup, you see this type of thing. They throw the wood into the furnace and heats it up so the syrup boils and boils and boils and gets hot and hot and hot and hot. Any little child that's around that knows you don't dare touch that. You don't dare go near that. Why? Because it's deadly. And Jesus here is describing hell itself as a massive furnace that the angels are going to pick people up and he's going to throw them in. And then he describes the sound that they're going to make when they're in there. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will literally, for all of eternity, scream and wail as their flesh is burned. Fire on their hands, fire in their eyes, fire in their mouths, fire on their feet, fire on their back, fire in their hair. And it does not stop. It's time parents and churches warn their little kids of this fire. You ever see a fire and your kids are there? If you're at a bonfire, point to the fire and tell the little children, this is what happens right here, but massively greater than anything you could imagine. People who do not count the kingdom of God as their greatest treasure, that's where they go. It's deadly stuff that we don't warn people about hell. And Jesus here warns the disciples as they're gathered around him of the fiery furnace that awaits the impenitent. And he says he will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you don't have faith in Christ, that's where you go. The message of the scriptures, the message of Christ, of the lordship of Christ, is very simply put, you will either bow to the supremacy of Christ or you will burn. Bow or burn. You can either embrace Christ for all he is, or you will be thrown in the fiery furnace of torment. And so the second point Very clearly, is the imagery of a fiery furnace. And those who don't embrace the kingdom of heaven, that's where they'll be thrown. The kingdom of God is so valuable. And the consequences for rejecting the kingdom are terrible. Thirdly, but those who are in the kingdom, possess the greatest gifts. You don't need to worry about the fiery furnace if you're in. The people that leave church and complain about the preaching of the fiery furnace are the ones that are afraid of it. Because they know they're going there and they don't want to hear about it and they don't want their consciences afflicted. But the Christians say, I don't worry about that. Those who are in it possess the greatest gifts. Look at verse 41. He asks a question. Have you understood all these things? He asks the question. So he's pointing back to the parables. Do you understand all the parables, guys? I mean, I've just come through the seven parables, and he asked them the question, do you understand them? They said to him, yes. Now, we have every reason to believe that they were answering honestly, because previously in verse 36, they told him they didn't understand, and they asked him to explain the parables to them. Now they understand. They get the parables. They've understood the secrets of the kingdom. They answer yes. Because they understand the parables, now they are in possession of rich treasures. Verse 52, and he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. A scribe in the Bible is somebody who studies the scripture. Some people are against the whole idea of the academic pursuit of the word of God. Well, that's kind of a bad thing to be against, because even Jesus says that in Matthew 23, verse 34, that there will be scribes in the kingdom. He says, therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. So in the kingdom of heaven, there are scribes, there are biblical scholars. And Christ is here referring to them, those who are studied in the word of God. And then he goes on to describe who they are. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of God could be translated disciple. So every scribe, every scholar who has been discipled in the kingdom of God, they have something to offer the world. It's like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. That's them. Christ has been making biblical scholars out of his disciples. True discipleship is education, and true education is discipleship. Christ has been making biblical scholars out of his disciples. And he says, look, those who are truly discipled, those who can handle the word of God, who understand the oracles of God, guess what? They're going to bring out of their house treasures that is both old and new, new and old. So listen, if you're in the kingdom of God, this is what you're like. You're like an individual who goes into his house and has all kinds of treasures, big treasure chests, old treasures, new treasures. And you bring out the treasures, and you can go to an onlooking world, and you say, see, isn't it beautiful? See, isn't it great? Look at that gold glitter. Look at the size of the diamonds in my treasure chest. Look at all the pearls. Look at the silver. Look at the sparkle. Look at how well it's been shined. This is what the disciples of the kingdom of heaven do. And they say, what is new and what is old? Well, what that is referring to is simply bounty of the gold, the bounty of the treasure, the bounty of the wealth that is available to those who are in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew Henry said, this is the fruit of last year's growth and this year's gathering. Abundance and variety is what he's referring to. Charles Spurgeon said, old truth is made new by living experience. New views of truth, if indeed it be true, are only the old in a fresh light. What Jesus is talking about here is the ability to possess, or the ability to disseminate, the ability to teach, the ability to rightly divide the word of truth so that people can properly understand it and see how valuable it is. So as you learn the scriptures, I mean, as you go to the Bible, as you study theology, as you study doctrine, as you study the word of God, it becomes to you as a precious treasure. And it's something that you can't contain. I mean, if you bought a new car that you found really nice, you're not going to hide it. You want to go show your friends and show it off on the road. You don't buy a nice outfit so it'll stay in the closet. And God doesn't give you treasures of the kingdom of heaven so that you keep them to yourselves. You're to bring them out and you're to show people. And you know what? If you truly believe they're treasures, you won't be able to but help show people. I want to show you. This is so good. And everything in the scriptures is like a meal or a bouquet or a garden variety of truth. The best meals, what are they? It's a variety of good food and spices, right? All mixed together and put on display. The best bouquets of flowers are what? It's a variety of flowers that look good together. The best gardens are a variety. The best salads are a variety. Everything that's beautiful is variety that fits together. Everything that is lovely is variety that fits together. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is variety that fits together. And if you possess the kingdom of heaven, you have innumerable treasures that you will put on display for people. And so this is something that you should aim for, by the way, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you truly know the Lord, if you truly know Christ, you should aim for the day when you can rightly divide the word of truth and put the word of truth on display for people. Whether you're going to be a preacher or not, it doesn't matter. You can do this for your family. You can do this for colleagues. You can do this for friends. You can write stuff for the good of other people. But you should reach the point where you can articulate the deep treasures and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven so that those who have eyes of faith will see, yeah, that's treasure. What a beautiful thing. Even in the cross, you see this. You see a garden variety of truth displayed on the cross. You see the sovereignty of God that appointed the Son of God before the foundation of the world to die and be crucified. You see the wrath of God poured out on the Son for the sins of sinners. You see the mercy of God towards a rebellious world. You see the justice of God and the just penalty for sin. And you see the love of God and his free offer of grace. All of this, a garden variety of truth in the cross, all in one. And this is what the kingdom of God is. In offering the kingdom of God, we're offering treasure. It's a garden variety of truth. And if you have eyes of faith, you will see this. And the disciples saw it, evidently. They received the parables. And because they received the parables is truth, they embraced the parables and therefore were now in possession of a garden variety of treasure that they could offer the world. Those who are in the kingdom will recognize the beauty of these sayings, and they will acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus, and they will crown him as their matchless king, the one who is worthy of all the treasures of the world, but yet has benevolently shared them with us.